with me to Exodus chapter 19, please. Exodus chapter 19. It's good to be with y'all on this beautiful, I guess, fall summerish morning, but beautiful weather outside, and it's good to be here. I will not be here next week. I'll be in a meeting in Central City, Kentucky next week, and Chase Byers will be filling in for me in the morning and evening. And I wish I could be here to hear Chase, but I'll listen to it online after the fact. Chase is a good young man, good preacher of the gospel, and I'm excited for y'all to be able to hear a couple of messages from God's word presented by Chase. So that's where we'll be next week. Now this morning, what I want to do is I want to go into the book of Exodus. And I want to go into Exodus chapter 19. We're going to go through all of Exodus 19 and a little bit of chapter 20. And what I want us to do is, I want us to first understand what's going on in this narrative. I want us to understand really just the storyline that's going on. Then what we're going to do is there's one verse in particular I want us to focus on. And we're going to look at that verse and then try to make a few applications for us as New Testament Christians. And the verse, I'll go ahead and tell it to you now, is going to be from Exodus 20:19 of "Do not let God speak to us." But let's see how we get to this verse. So as we go to Exodus chapter 19, at this point, Israel has left Egypt, and they've gone through the Red Sea, and it's been about 45 days. When it says three moons there in 19:1, it's been about 45-ish days. So it's been about a month and a half since Israel has come from the Red Sea, and now they are about to go to Mount Sinai. And what we're going to see is really an interaction between Moses, God, and the people. And we're going to see how the people respond to God, how Moses responds to God, and how God responds to both of them. So in Exodus chapter 19, the first six verses tell us that God speaks to Moses. So let's begin in verse 1. Exodus 19:1. "On the third moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, they set out from the wilderness from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountains while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him on the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.'" So what happens in these six verses is God calls Moses to him and tells Moses, "Moses, this is the message that I want you to take back to the people." Essentially, it's a message, you be my people, I'll be your God. Well, let's see how they respond. Moses is going to go to the people and serve as an intermediary in verse 7. "So Moses came and called all the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord commanded him. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever.' When Moses told the words to the people, the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, But he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated them, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So here, Moses goes to the people and first tells them, this is what God has said. And you'll notice their reaction. They have a pretty positive reaction. They say to God, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Verse 8, all that God has spoken, we will do. So overall, it seems the people have responded pretty positively to God because God has told them good things so far. I mean, you think what God has told them, God has said, you be my people and you will be my treasured possession of all the earth. You will be blessed. You'll be a kingdom of priests. And when the people hear this, they love it. They're like, all that the Lord has said, we will do. We just have to keep covenant. God yet hasn't told them what all this is going to command. But then when Moses goes back to God, things change a little bit. The Lord there says to Moses, now here's what I want you to do. You go down and you consecrate the people. They would have been nasty at this point. I mean, they would have come from the wilderness and they would have been nasty. Consecrate them, wash them, set them apart because I am coming down. I am coming down and I'm going to speak to all the people so that they may know that I am God and so that they may know that you are from me and they're going to experience me. And the earth will tremble, but let's notice they cannot come to my mountain. They cannot even touch my mountain. Because if they touch my mountain, then they will either be stoned or they will be shot. Essentially, if you touch my mountain when I am there, you're going to be killed. This is pretty intense. I mean, when God then tells Moses to tell the people that I'm coming and it's going to be so great they can't even touch my mountain, we're going to see things change a little bit. So then we'll notice in verse 16, God comes and he meets the people. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln when the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. This is an awesome scene. I mean, there's a few times in Scripture where we see what it's like to experience the glory of God. And this is one. When God comes down to the top of the mountain, and he comes down in his presence, fire fills around the mountain. And there's fire. Y'all, this is a mountain, okay? Fire fills around the mountain. And as fire fills around the mountain, smoke is going up to heaven and smoke fills the people. And you can just imagine the people as they came to the mount, they were not to touch the mount, but they were at the mount. And as you look up at this mountain that's filled in fire and smoke then is coming off the mountain and smoke would have been filling their lungs. Smoke would have been filling them. And then on top of this, there's a sound of a trumpet that grows louder and louder and louder. The people are growing terrified. I mean, they're growing absolutely terrified. And so God then says, Moses, you come back up. And so the chapter goes full circle. Moses is going to speak to God again. Verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you have warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. So then God then calls Moses, and he says, Moses, you tell the people, do not come that they may not die, and warn them. But you bring up Aaron, and you bring up Aaron. But the people, they cannot even touch the mountain. Well, this is an awesome scene. I mean, this is just an awesome scene of the glory of God. And as God then speaks to Moses in chapter 20, what occurs in chapter 20, we're not going to take the time to read this section, but in the first 17 verses, God gives the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourselves a carved image, etc., etc. Through these 17 verses, God gives essentially the Ten Commandments. And as God gives these commandments, God is telling them what it means to keep covenant with him. Remember, God said, you keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession. What he's going to do in chapter 20 is he's going to introduce essentially the basic foundational principles of that covenant. The whole rest of the covenant comes back to these Ten Commandments. And so as God speaks to the people in the through Moses in the first 17 verses and give these commandments, we're going to see in the last four verses how the people respond. Verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Here we see how the people respond. Verse 18, again, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain is smoking. And the people are terrified. But God did this intentionally. I mean, if you look down to verse 20, God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. What I want to do is I want to focus on this verse, Exodus 20:19. As the people speak to Moses, they tell him, Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Now, why did the people say this? I mean, from one perspective, God had told them just a bit earlier in chapter 19, I'm going to bless you. I mean, listen, God here tells them back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, in a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God had taken them out of Egypt. God had taken them from the Egyptians. God had saved them. And then God tells them, I'm going to make you a treasured people, a blessed people. Yet they don't want God to speak to them. I mean, God has just given them blessing and told them, I'm going to give you pretty much everything that y'all could want. But they don't want God to speak to them. Well, why? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. First, we have to recognize the people are utterly terrified at this point. They are terrified. And again, God's presence is manifested in a way that intentionally was to scare the people. God essentially was coming down to scare them. I mean, verse 20 of chapter 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So let's think through this. It tells us God's presence came down. God then gives the Ten Commandments, and then it tells us how they respond with fear. Why is the Ten Commandments nestled in there? I think it's to emphasize to them how important these commandments are. God is coming down, and he is terrifying these people so that they're going to obey him, and so that they follow him, and so that they worship him. Now, a couple ideas here. First of all, we as Christians recognize we are motivated by love, but God uses fear as a very useful motivator throughout Scripture. The fear of him should drive sin from our life, and the fear of him should drive out wickedness from us, because our God is a consuming fire, literally. And as God came down to Mount Sinai, and smoke fills the mountain, and fire is whirring, and the trumpets are sounding, the people are terrified by this. I mean, look at what God did to the Egyptians. God used water on the Egyptians. He's going to kill us with fire. And so then you can imagine the people as they stand at the mount and they don't touch, they then start backing up because they then know that fire could come down and consume them. They're terrified. So the people are truly terrified of God. But one additional note about this, God had spoken earlier through Moses, not himself. Let's look at this. Back in chapter 19, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people." Also down to verse 19. The sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. And then verse 20, he calls Moses to him. I think the reason the people said to God, "Do not let God speak to us," it's not just because of the great pyrotechnics that they were seeing. But I think it's because this is the first time they are coming face to face with the true awe and glory of the experience of God. Whenever God told them, "I'll make you my treasured possession," who actually said those words? Remember, God told Moses, who told the people. So when God tells Moses to tell the people, they respond by saying, "Everything that you have said, we will do." God tells Moses to tell the people. But then you get to the mountain. Then when you get to the mountain, it's not God tells Moses to tell the people, but it's the great glory of God, and the great glory of God then speaks to the people. Moses removed the fear of God from the people. Moses removed them from the presence of God. Moses removed them from the great glory of God. And you think about this, as they had to come before God, and they come before the mountain, and they see that great scene. They are coming face to face with that great glorious scene. But then when Moses tells them, God can go to the top of the mountain, and Moses meets him at the top of the mountain. Moses then comes down to the mountain, and he can then go to the people, and the people don't have to be near the presence of God. They can be away from the presence of God. Why then did the people tell God, "You don't speak to us"? So I think the reason is this. After experiencing the awe of God, the people wanted the commands from Moses, not God. Now again, why do I think he did this? I think the ultimate reason is because Moses removed the fear of God from the people. And why ultimately did they want Moses, not God? Well, first again, God scares the people, and the people could have died. I mean, let's not underestimate this. God tells them, "If you touch my mountain, you will die. If you touch it, you will die." The people are terrified to die. They're terrified. They're terrified that if they fall into that mountain, they're afraid that if they go to that mountain, that they're going to die. The awe of God is in them. The fear of God is in them. And the fear of death, perhaps, is driving them from some sense. Now, I do want to make this one note. God later honors this request. If you go to Deuteronomy 5 and Deuteronomy 18, God uses this reason as an explanation for the prophets. So what God says is, look, I know that I scared the people to death. I accomplished my purpose. And so from this point onward, I'm going to speak through the prophets. And then the prophets will be the one who then take my message to the people. Because when the people came face to face with the great awe and glory of God, they were terrified. So why then did they say it? Well, here I think's the reason. Replacing God with Moses removed both the fear and the consequences from the commands of God. Because when we come to Moses, Moses is a man like us. Moses is a man like us, albeit he's a man chosen by God and he is a servant of God. He is the servant of God of that generation. But Moses isn't coming down in fire. Moses isn't coming down with sounding trumpets. Moses isn't coming down saying, touch me and you die. But it's God. It's Yahweh, the Lord Jehovah God, who when he comes down to the mountain, he says, I come down in fire with smoke and loud trumpets, and if you touch my mountain, you die. So do not let God speak to us. Whenever they heard from Moses, they no longer had to have the fear of that mountain. They no longer had to have the fear of God. And furthermore, they didn't have to have the consequences. You don't touch God, the mountain, you die. You touch Moses, you don't die. The mountain, I'm terrified. Moses isn't really that scary. God accomplishes his purpose very well. God came down to utterly terrify the people. And God does it so well. And as they are terrified, then they cry out, do not let God speak to us. Because they were too afraid and they wanted to get away from the consequences. Now, brethren, what's the application here for us? Perhaps some of us are already seeing it. I think the principle of Exodus 20:19 is one that we as New Testament Christians need to recognize. Because in many ways, we have never come face to face physically with the awe of God. God really doesn't do this again to the people. He does in many ways show miracles and great signs and wonders. And he does wonderful things, but God scares them to an extent. He says, you know what? I'm good with prophets for a few hundred years. I think I accomplished my purpose through this one time, so I'm going to use the prophets. But we likewise have never come face to face with the true awe of God. I mean, none of us have ever come to a mountain that's surrounded in smoke because of fire with trumpet sounding, thinking that we're going to die if we touch it. I mean, none of us have experienced that. And the question I think for us is, do we seek a religion of man or do we seek a religion of God? When we seek a religion of God, we recognize that coming to him means that we come to a God who is awesome and holy and great and glorious and terrifying. We serve an awesome God. And coming to a religion of God means that if I don't obey him, then I die. For the Israelites, it meant, you come to my mountain, you die. For us, it means, if you do not obey me, you shall perish. And brethren, that's a religion that is awesome. But that's a religion that has great gravity, and that's a religion that has great fear. And I think too often for myself, I like to get away from that type of religion and I like to come to a religion of Moses. Where I don't have to come face to face with the great awe and glory. I like to focus on the things that a man has said. I like to make religion something that is not as scary and not as awesome. And ultimately something that doesn't have eternal consequences. I want to go to the book of Hebrews. I want us to make a few applications from the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer, in nearly every occasion that he gives commands, ties his commands or his principles back to the nature of God. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 3. So again, let's recognize Christianity demands listening to God rather than just mere human commands. We as Christians must listen to God. We as Christians must listen to the great God who came down on Sinai and who scared the people to death. That's the God we serve. The commands that he's given us are not just from Moses. They're not just from the apostles. But they are from an awesome God. So the principles that he gives always ties back to God. Let's look, for example, at Hebrews chapter 3. When we look at Hebrews chapter 3, when he talks about the church and our collective practices, he's going to connect them back to God. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. And it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Let's go over to chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another as the day draws near. In Hebrews 3, why are we to exhort one another each day? Because the Lord has spoken and we hear his voice. In Hebrews 10, why are we to seek to edify one another? Because the day of the Lord is drawing near. The day of judgment is drawing near. And with that in mind, we have to think how to stir up one another and how to come to one another. Also, chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. In Hebrews 3, the motivation for exhortation is that God has spoken. In Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, the motivation for edification is the day of judgment is drawing near. And then in Hebrews 13, 7, the motivation for our leaders is that they have spoken to us the word of God. Brethren, do we truly recognize that our collective practices and that our collective entity as the church is truly from God, and it has the weight and the consequences that were at Sinai that he has given to us today? God said at Sinai, you touch my mountain and you die. God has said, you forsake my principles and you perish. You do not edify one another, you shall be judged. You do not respect, you shall be judged. You do not consider how to stir up, you shall be judged. Or do we take our collective practices and we water them down and we put the apostles in front of it and we perhaps may even put the preacher in front of it and we say, well, Ryan's just saying that. Or it was just the apostles, or it's just for man. Or do we recognize that our collective assemblies, our collective practices are from God? Brethren, when we truly recognize that the church is from God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we recognize that the word that he's given is from his Spirit, and when we recognize the commandments that he's given is from his very nature, how then do we view the church? How then do we view our practices? How do we view our edification for one another? Do we view it as just a social thing that we grew up doing? Or do we view it as a church ordained by God and for which one day we will have to give an account? Brethren, I take my preaching so seriously because I recognize this is something that we do collectively. And God has told me, Ryan, you consider how to stir up this assembly. You consider how to build them up, but you remember the day is drawing near. You remember that day is drawing near, and I'm going to bring you into judgment for what you've taught. When I think of my work as just perhaps a monetary outcome, or even just a relational outcome, or just a social outcome, just seeing the face of Moses, it's really not that scary. I mean, in all honesty. It's monetary, social, worldly, relational. There's no eternal consequence to it. But then, whenever I stop and think that my work has eternal consequence, and that God is going to bring me into judgment for what I say and what I do, brother, how much effort should I put into my teaching? How much thought should I put into what I say? How terrified should I be of falling into sin and preaching a false gospel? If it's just a religion of man, it's really not that scary. But when I recognize that I have something that has an eternal weight to it, it puts it in a whole different perspective. You shepherds, do you recognize your work has eternal consequence? God's going to bring you into judgment for how you've shepherded every single soul here. Whenever it's just a social entity, they keep us together, you know, make us happy, things like that. But you're going to be brought into account for how you have shepherded and overseen souls. How serious then should their work be? Deacons, do you see your work as having eternal outcomes to it? Or do you just see it as maintaining the building and maintaining our outcomes? A religion of man or a religion of God? Your work has eternal consequence to it. Every last one of you deacons. It has eternal gravity to it. Brethren, all of us, do we view our assembly as from God, to which He will call us into judgment? Or do we view it as Sunday morning church? How do we view our assembly? How do we view our edification? How do we view our collective practices? Do we recognize it is from the awesome God who is a consuming fire? Or do we think, oh no, it's just from Moses? Well, the Hebrew writer goes on. It's not just the collective, but it's individual. Looking at Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for He who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What is the motivation for all of this? At the end of verse 4, God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. Brethren, our daily living, do we recognize that it is governed by the principles of God? That the same God who came down on Mount Sinai and terrified the people, this is the same God who's given command that brotherly love continues, that we stay away from sexual immorality, that we look out for those in prison, that we extend hospitality. This is the commands of God. And brethren, on a Monday morning, when I have to wake up and go to work and act like it, do I recognize that my behavior that day is going to be judged by God? Whenever it is a Thursday afternoon at 3 p.m. and you're so tired and you just want the weekend to be over, the way we act is going to be judged by God. When you as a family are in your room watching TV at 7 p.m., your behavior will be judged by God. On the way to services, as we treat one another, our behavior will be judged by God. On Saturday night, whenever we're entertaining ourselves, our behavior will be judged by God. On Sunday afternoon, as we're gathered with people we love, our behavior will be judged by God. Do we recognize the gravity and the weight Let me tell y'all what I like to do. That terrifies me, in all honesty. The fact that God will judge me for this. It's terrifying to consider at times. And so let me tell y'all what I like to do. I like to say, God, do not let God speak to me. But Moses, if you speak, then I'll speak. Because it takes the fear out of the religion. It takes the gravity of what we do out of it. And it just makes it something social. The way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we exist, it is going to be judged by the God of heaven. Do we view it as something of men, or do we view it as of God? One final one. Back in Hebrews 12, our Christian virtues are from God. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight your paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many may become undefiled. That no one is sexually immoral and unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Holiness, grace, peace, love. What is the root of all these? The Hebrew writer is extremely plain. They're from God. Are our virtues from God? Or are they from men? I mean, whenever we view virtue as something from God, we talk in terms of grace, holiness, love, justice. And whether or not I'm holy, God will judge me. Whether or not I am pure, God will judge me. Whether or not I am of grace, God will judge me. Whether or not I live of mercy, God will judge me. But then whenever we say, do not let God speak to us, but Moses, you speak to us, am I a good person? You see, that takes out the weight of it. No longer do we talk in terms of grace, mercy, love, honor, justice. But am I a good person? You know, am I a good person? If that's the question we're asking, that is not a question of someone who has stared into the eye of fire of Sinai and has seen the glory of God. That is a question of someone who is so terrified of the nature of God that we want to be separated from him by Moses, and we just want to think, am I a good person? You know, if I'm a good person, then surely God will be good. Brethren, if that's our mindset, we need to look to Sinai, and we need to see the fire, we need to smell the smoke, we need to listen to the trumpet. And when we do those things, then we recognize we do not serve a God of men, but we serve the God of gods. We serve a God of fear, of love, of eternal consequence. And that's the God that we serve. One final thought before we close. This is just too cool not to mention. Back in Exodus chapter 19, you'll remember God told the people, do not touch the mountain. Do not touch the mountain lest you die. Well, I want us to note what the Hebrew writer says. The Hebrew writer says, beginning in chapter 12, verse 18, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire in darkness and gloom and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose word made the hearers beg that no further messages may be spoken to them. Sound familiar? Verse 20, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight of Moses that they said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Did you notice that contrast in verse 22? You have come to Mount Zion. God said of Sinai, if you touch my mountain, you die. But then on this side of the cross, God has said, you have come to Zion. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the forgiveness that is in him, God has brought us to his mountain. God has brought us to his fellowship. God has brought us to his church. There's seven things listed in 23 through 24. Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels, the assembly of the firstborn, to God, to spirits, to Jesus, and to the sprinkled blood. We have come to these things by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is now the power of God. But what must we do for us to enjoy the benefits of Zion? We must listen to God. I am not going to be brought to Zion if I'm separated by Moses. I am not going to be brought to Zion if I am separated by God. I am not going to be brought to Zion if I am separated from a social religion. I am not going to be brought to God if I am separated by a religion of man. I am not going to be brought to God unless I listen to God and unless he, by the blood of Jesus, brings me to his mountain. So, brethren, the serious question, do we listen to God? Or do we urge, do not let God speak to us? Get out your songbooks, please. There was one time a few years ago that I went to a series of sermons that were being preached on a few nights. And the first night that I went, I was probably 16 or 17 at the time. I had not been baptized. The first night that I heard a sermon, he talked about the day of judgment. I went home literally sick. Sick. He talked about God. He talked about judgment. He talked about the awe of God. And he made me come face to face with the God of Sinai, who came down in the great fire with smoke and trumpets. And brethren, that sermon brought me face to face with Sinai, because I knew that the God of fear who had terrified the people, he, through that message, I had come face to face with him and I was terrified. Then the next night I went back, it was a different sermon, and I went away feeling great. I don't think the preacher mentioned God the whole time. I mean, it was about all the collective things that we do. It was about how, you know, all the things that we do right, all the social external things that we do. And I went away feeling great because I was able to think about how right I was. And then I put my baptism off for a little bit longer because, I mean, I was a part of the right church and all that. And I was, you know, I was doing the right things. I didn't have to come face to face with God. I decided to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I came face to face with the God of Sinai, when I recognized it is the God who terrified the people of Israel, who brought them from the Red Sea, who delivered them into Canaan, who gave his own son on Calvary, this is the God who I want to serve. This is the God who can save me. This is the God who loves me, and this is the God who will judge me. And when I obeyed the gospel, it wasn't mere human commands that I followed. It was the commands of God that I listened to. And I said, God, speak to me. And God, I will listen through your holy word. For so long, I was like the people. God, you do not speak to me, but let Moses speak to me. Let me be comforted by the things of this world. Let me be comforted by the things I do right. Let me be comforted by all the external things, and it removes the fear of God. But it's only when we come face to face with the true fear of God, and when we come face to face with the God of Sinai, that His judgment, His mercy, and indeed His love become real. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel call, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and come to the true God, the living God, this very morning, come forward while we stand and while we sing.